You bring your phone everywhere. Work, school, shh, the movies. Now you can bring it to an Xfinity store for an easy way to switch to Xfinity Mobile, a new kind of network designed to save you money. You can get up to 5 lines of talk and text included with Xfinity Internet at no extra cost, so all you pay for is data. It's never been easier to switch to Xfinity Mobile and keep the phone you love. Click here to see how. Sorry, I gotta take this. Restrictions apply. Limited to select mobile phones. Requires activation of a new line of Xfinity Mobile. Up to 5 devices per account. New Xfinity Internet customers limited to up to 2 lines pending activation of Internet service.
This morning on the Miracle Zone, we're asking, does our canonical understanding or our biblical understanding of God keep us from Him? How many people have been turned off by a God who is filled with negative human emotions, such as anger, vengeance, and unforgiveness? How many are angry with God just because of such? I'll share my father's dying words with you, which catapulted me into my seeking. Then I'll share, only briefly, my life experience of shame, guilt, fear, and anger. Again, only briefly. No need to look at the past, except to help you understand you can shift as well. We'll then share proof that the God of hell and damnation is not the God whom we are made in the image and likeness of. So, why not sit back, relax, and enter into the Miracle Zone. Transition at the end, heading into the next stage, it feels like you can't make it. It feels like all hell is breaking out against you. It feels that way because you're almost there. The birth canal is the narrowest just before delivery. It's the darkest and the coldest just before dawn. Hello, I'm Pamela Chapman. Welcome to Miracle Zone. Making it reality against circumstance, logic, and economics. Appropriate for today, when it often seems like a changing, chaotic, and crazy world keeps us in difficult transition. Today is Tuesday, March 20th, and the first day of spring. And we're coming to you live from my place of miracle, the beautiful Spring Rockies in beautiful Colorado. We have shifted once again. Thank you for allowing me to have some time out of your incredibly busy schedule to help guide you into your very own dream come true. I'll facilitate your journey into whatever you care to manifest for this time. So whether you are transitioning through a job loss, career change, mate change, emptiness syndrome, retirement, loss of a loved one, life transition, or plain old limbo, we're here to help make the transition as painless and as easy as possible. So today we are live, and it is live with moi. That's me. So I always invite Father God, Holy Spirit, and Jesus in before the show while I'm going before Him and asking Him what messages shall I bring for today, how I shall present it. I also, for my angels to come in and assist me, I don't pray to my angels. I don't invoke them to do anything, but I do ask them to assist me. I even have a parking assistant, and it's amazing. I always get a space in a really good place. You should try it sometime. So we've invoked the angels today, and in a few moments, I'm going to give you their messages. But first, let's do some grounding and some protection. The Miracle Zone is a spiritual show, and so we have our spiritual exercises that we do right up front, okay? So let's go ahead. If you are in a safe place, that is a place where you can close your eyes and you won't be in danger. So in other words, you're not driving, you're not operating heavy machinery at work or even at home. You want to be in a safe, quiet place if possible. And then if you are seated, you could be seated in a chair, on a couch, on the floor. Maybe you are not feeling that great today and you're lying in your bed. Doesn't matter. Imagine with me, please, that there are roots coming from either your first chakra, which is the bottom of your tailbone, your root chakra, or from the bottom of your feet if you are standing. When I'm doing this show, I like to stand. Okay, so I'm standing this morning, and there are two roots coming from the bottom of my feet this morning. And so with my eyes closed, I like to imagine that these roots are extending southward. So they are going through my chair or my floor, whatever I am seated on or whatever I'm standing upon. And those roots are pushing southward through that floor. And then just imagine, if you will, that those roots are breaking through the ground. So maybe you're in a building at work and just see that root going past the floors in your building, different levels, and then see it breaking through the concrete. And we just keep pressing southward. South, 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 all the way south. And you can see that root going through the different layers. Okay, of that concrete, and then maybe some deep, dark red soils, maybe black soils, and just see them going down. And then as we're going down, breaking through the different elements of the ground, we can begin to feel some heat. Begin to imagine some magma. Okay, and feel that heat that is at the core of the earth. And there's no need to be afraid here. You are not approaching hell. We are only pushing, pressing to the center of the earth. And as we approach that center of the earth, I want you to imagine with me that there is a magnet there, okay? And that your root or your roots, if from the bottom of your feet, are wrapping around that magnet. And just see that and feel that. Feel the grounding. Okay? Know that you are stable. And just wrap that root around that magnet as many times as you desire until you feel good and grounded. And just yank, you know, just a little bit, not real hard, tighten it up so that you know that nothing can move you from that position today. No matter the news, no matter what we hear, you can't be knocked over. You may sway a little bit. I always say, haven't said it in a while, but weebles wobble, but they don't fall down, right? You sway like that palm tree. You may sway in the storm, but it never topples over. So now imagine that root is now coming up, changing direction. It's wrapped itself around the the magnet of the earth, the core of the earth. Now it's going to start coming up, 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 back towards you, right? Coming back up. It's beginning to get cooler. You're beginning to see the soil again, the different elements, maybe some iron, whatever is in that ground. You see it, feel it getting cooler. Now you're all the way up to the top of the ground. The earth, continue to move up into your building, wherever that is. And coming back up, either through your feet or to your root chakra, we're going to continue to go up. Now I want you to see a light at the end of that tailbone. And that light is a bright red light, just glowing there, and feel the heat. You've brought it up from the earth with you. Feel that heat. And as we continue to go up, we're moving now from that first chakra to the second chakra, the sacral chakra, and we will see the color of orange between the belly button and the pelvic bone. Just see that orange. Continuing to move up to our third chakra, which we call our solar plexus chakra. And I want you to imagine with me a bright yellow light like the sun, right around that belly button, maybe 1 inch above it. See bright yellow light radiating from you. Now we continue up, up to what we call our heart chakra. And here we see the energy, the color of green, opening ourselves to love, pure love, unadulterated love, unconditional love, opening wide as can be. And then we continue to move upward in our bodies to the throat chakra, our fifth chakra, and that is the color of turquoise. Just imagine a beautiful sea in the Caribbean, that turquoise color. See that in you. Your throat chakra. This is where you are free to speak your truth, where you are given voice. Continue to go north. And here we go to our third eye, which is right between the eyebrows. And this is where we can see. See beyond the veil. See the truth for our lives. And there we see the color purple. I always imagine a light glowing violet light between the eyebrows. And as we continue upward in the chakras, we come to our seventh chakra, the crown chakra, right at the tippity top of our heads, where our brain is. All the energy of knowledge at the top. See a white light there. And then we're going to go to the eighth chakra, which is above our head, 6 inches or so, 8, 9. See a white light above you. Place your attention at that point. And now you are grounded. And all day long, you can imagine this. You can see the light in you at the different levels. We've done this exercise before where I've taken you all the way up and into the heavenlies, and you can do that on your own. you can continue to climb towards the heavens, and then you see yourself just kind of leaving the hemisphere and just going on up. And this exercise is wonderful when you're flying and you hit turbulence. It's amazing how it grounds you. Trust me, I don't like to fly. I don't hesitate to jump on a plane because of that. I fly everywhere I want to go, but I don't like to fly. And so this grounding exercise really works at 30, 33,000 feet up. Okay? Let's do our protection exercise right now. Are you ready? So if your eyes are opened, close them again if they're still closed. Then we are going to imagine that we have a coat of armor in front of us. And you can imagine that armor being any material you choose, as long as that armor is impenetrable, okay? I always see mine as that silver knight armor. And again, you see yours however you choose to see it. And now we are going to step into our protection. And the way I do that, my armor is facing me and I'm facing it. And I step in with my right leg first and then my left leg. And then I see that armor coming up very quickly over my body. So now it is at my knees, my thighs, it's at my waist, coming up over my stomach, up, up, up over the chest, and continuing up, all the way up, until it reaches my shoulders, the bottom of my neck. I now see that armor spreading out to my arms, to my elbow, to my wrist, and then my hand. I always see a mesh glove over my hand so I can move my hand. The only thing that remains exposed is my head at this moment. And we're going to take care of that very easily. I imagine my helmet. Again, my helmet always looks like the knight's armor. So I see my helmet, which I call the helmet of salvation. I see it sitting on this beautiful mahogany shelf, dark wood, sitting there. And I reach out with both my hands, and I gingerly take my helmet and I place it over my head very carefully. And as it comes over my head, I see a piece that comes over my neck as well, down to my shoulders. So everything is covered. And that piece that covers my neck happens to be mesh as well as my glove, like my glove. So now my neck is covered. Everything is covered except my eyes, my nose, and my mouth. My eyes allow me to see where I'm going, okay? And remember, I have that third eye up there so that I can see beyond the veil. I can have a clear seeing, okay, or clairvoyance. I can clearly see. And then my nose is exposed. I always say to sniff out the truth, especially today. And remember, that truth is your truth. And what may be true for another may not be truth for you. There's no need to get in arguments or fights about it, right? We all have our own journeys. And then my mouth is exposed to speak when I'm spoken to speak when I am asked, and to speak my truth if someone cares to know. I am speaking my truth to you today, to those of you who are listening, okay? I never force my words, my beliefs, my anything on anyone else, nor do I expect anyone to force theirs upon me. Okay, so our angel messages for today are very beautiful messages. They're different. We haven't had these before. Our first angel who comes to us is Archangel Raguel, and that's R-A-G-U-E-L. And her message is a message that says relationship harmony. And it says, we angels are opening the hearts of everyone involved. Arguments and conflicts are being resolved now. That's the first one. The second card that comes is sensitivity. And that's Archangel Haniel. And Haniel says, you are extra sensitive to energies and emotions right now. Honor yourself and your feelings. So it's interesting. We pull a relationship card. Relationship harmony is the name of the card, two words. And then we pull sensitivity. So one of you or some of you out there listening, someone listening, may be in a relationship right now, and there may have been some challenges in that relationship, but Spirit wants you to know that it's all being worked out. It may not appear as you want it to appear. It may not be as comfortable right now as you want it to be, but Spirit's got your back, and so you're being a little extra sensitive in that right now, and it's okay. Just notice where you are, especially if you're processing negative emotions, okay? It happens in relationships, but be aware of it and realize they are your emotions, but process through them. Process through those negative emotions. And I can help you with that if you want some help with that. And then the last card is teaching and learning. And Archangel Zechiel comes and he says, keep an open mind and learn new ideas. Then teach these ideas to others. Because how many of you know we teach what we need to know, right? That's how we reinforce that truth within ourselves. Some of us are gifted to teach. So do that. Continue to do that. All right? There are additional messages. I've kind of given my input to the first two, but there's a full explanation that you can go back and read. I do use During Virtues cards. You can go back. You can go to YucatanWellness.com, YucatanWellness, one word, .com. Scroll to the bottom of the homepage, and right in the middle, you'll see Angel Messages for March 20th, 2018, of course. Okay? So, let's jump into today's lesson. Does our canonical understanding of God keep us from Him? I'll say that again. Does our canonical understanding of God keep us from Him? And I wanted to share this today because of my experience, as a young woman. I refrained from seeking God or the understanding of God or just the being in God because of what I had experienced as a young girl. Now, I had wonderful parents. They did the best they knew how, just like most of us. And I think I've said this before. We have books that tell us how we should raise our children and what we should do and how we should do it. Well, the reality is, until you're actually parenting and in that position, I don't believe there's anyone who can tell us how to raise that child because every child is different. But I had wonderful parents. And they had their challenges, just like everyone else, and they loved me the best they knew how to love. And so you may have heard me tell my story before, but my parents pretty much turned to religion, my mother first, when I was probably about 8, 9 years old, maybe 10. I can't exactly remember. But when they became religious, they were devout in their religion. And my father probably more so than my mother. My mother loved God. We went to church 3 times a week. We went to church on Sunday. We probably spent all day in church Sunday. Not probably, we did a lot of the times. That was morning, and then we had a break for lunch, and then we had an afternoon service, what they call, you know, somewhere around 3, 4, 5 o'clock, and then they went back in for an 8 o'clock service. And then we had service, I believe, on Tuesday evening, choir rehearsal on Friday, and then back to church on Sunday. And so I was brought up in the denomination that's called Pentecostal, and it's a very strict denomination. I don't know so much about today. I think they've chosen to be a little more lenient in their beliefs, but it was very strict when I was in that faith with my parents. And while I saw the change in my parents, as you know, I saw a definite change, but a lot of things that I experienced in that religion, I honestly didn't understand. I didn't understand how the things that God had given us to enjoy, we were forbidden to partake in. We were forbidden to listen to any music that wasn't, quote, gospel, unquote. We were forbidden to go to the movies. We were forbidden to wear a bathing suit at the beach. You were forbidden to wear any type of makeup. You were forbidden to wear your dress above your knees. You were forbidden to show your flesh in any type of sense. So, in other words, a sleeveless dress in the heat, summer heat of New York City was forbidden. You were forbidden to cut your hair. You were forbidden to, you were forbidden to do a lot of things, and I've mentioned many of them here. And approaching my teenage years, I began to think that, you know, this God was absolutely impossible to please. Because we were always told if we did those things, we were going to hell. We had one woman in particular in our church who found great joy going around and telling people, you're not going to make it. So in other words, you weren't going back with God if you died, and you certainly weren't going back in what they believed to be the rapture, which is the second coming of Christ, is their belief. So this is what I grew up in, and it didn't stop me from doing any of the things that I wanted to do as a teenager. Okay, in fact, I think it made me want to do them more. How many of you know when you tell your child you can't do something, you shouldn't do something, those are the things that they want to do? So instead of being open with my parents about what I was doing, I began to cheat or go behind their backs. I became very good at doing that, lying to them, basically, okay? And when I was old enough, at the age of 18, I didn't want anything to do with them or their faith or their religious beliefs, okay? I rebelled. I began to live a very destructive life between the ages of 20 and 35, okay? I came to believe, look, I cannot please this God. Everything I do, I'm damned for it, you know, because that's pretty much what they had told me. When I would go out and sneak out, and we did, we'd sneak out to clubs as teenagers. We sneaked around and did everything that everybody else was doing. But again, we were lying. So basically, we were taught to be hypocrites. At least that's what I feel in my heart. So I could not please this God, so what the hell? And that's literally the way I felt. what the hell. I'm going there anyway, so, hey, might as well have a wonderful time at doing it, right? So, from 20 to about 35, I lived a very destructive life, and only by the grace of an amazing and loving God am I standing here sharing a little bit of the story, and I don't need to go into a lot of detail. That's not the purpose of this today, but I want you to understand that you are not alone. If you're listening to this or you know someone who may, like I said, be angry at God in my description, I said may be angry with God or has turned away from God, I wanted to share this story so you could understand where I came from, not to go into detail. So my life during that time, in between those years, 20 to 35, were filled with a lot of guilt, shame, fear, and anger. And why? Why the guilt? Well, basically, because everything I had done, I had been taught at an early age was wrong, right? I mean, certainly if you're drinking alcohol and smoking, you are displeasing to God, and he's unhappy with you. So there was the guilt, and there was the mode of behavior that would bring on more guilt, because then I would say, oh, what the hell, again, you know. And so I believe it just made me go down a path, a more destructive path, than if I could have had this image of God as being accepting, no matter what. But I didn't. I couldn't live up to his standing, so I really didn't care much to try. When I was about 32 years old, my dad, in his 70s, actually, in his probably around 69, I think 69, he was 69 years old, was diagnosed with cancer. And I had to watch my dad suffer terribly. And in fact, I believe this is March, this is his anniversary year, and he's passed since anniversary month, I'm sorry. And he passed in 1987. So anyway, my father passed March 1987. I was 32 years old, okay? And I remember my father's last words to me on his dying bed. And he asked me, he said, Pamela, come here and sit down on the edge of the bed. And it was hysterical because my dad and I, we had the weirdest relationship. We loved each other incredibly. So, and we would look for each other as a young girl living at home. I would come in the door and I would say, hi, Mom, where's Dad? And Dad would come in the door and he would say, hi, Louise, where's Pamela? And we'd be fighting within seconds. I mean, it was like, hello, and bam. Okay, that was our relationship, but we loved each other incredibly. So that I laughed when my father was passing, one of the last conversations we had, heated conversations, in the hospital was whether Michael Jackson was gay or not. I mean, we literally had that conversation and got mad with one another. That was our relationship. But needless to say, as I have already said, we loved each other dearly. So anyway, he invites me to sit at the edge of his bed, and I can barely stand it now. You know, he only has a few days to live. You can see that he's crossed over from his eyes. And he says to me, sweetheart, when are you coming back to God? When are you going to come back to God? And just as sure as I'm talking to you today, I could not say to my dad, even on his dying bed, Dad, I'm coming back. I couldn't say it. I had that much resentment for the religion, for their beliefs, for their indoctrination, for their dogma. I had that much resentment that even on his dying bed, I could not say to him, I'm coming back. Whatever that meant, right? I'm coming back. Well, whatever that meant, I wasn't doing it, okay? I had not stepped foot in the church between the ages of, I would say, 22 to that time, so for 10 years. And I couldn't even find it in my heart to say, Dad, I'm coming back. Couldn't do it. And I remember continuing to say to him, God, that I have been taught about in church, if that's the God you're telling me to come back to, you, I don't want it. I'm sorry. I can't come back to him. And my dad's last words to me were, sweetheart, we've got it all wrong. And I remember looking down at him, and I remember him looking back up at me with those loving eyes. Like I said, he had already seen the other side. And just feeling the love penetrating from his eyes when he said that, sweetheart, we've got it all wrong. It wasn't we got some of it wrong. Oh, we may have made some mistakes. Oh, we shouldn't. No, we've got it all wrong. And if you knew my father, he was the Paul, the modern-day Paul, because he certainly was the Saul beforehand. In other words, my dad had a reputation in the Bronx like no other, okay? He was known to be a tyrant. And when he came to God, he was that Paul. He was just as excited. He was just as powerful. He was strong in his faith and in his belief, okay? He was, oh, God, what is the word I'm looking for? He was incredibly dedicated to everything that he believed. He took the word of God, the Bible, scripture, for what it was. In fact, my dad was a gifted healer. He was a gifted healer. My dad would go into the streets and he would lay his hands on people and their eyes would open, okay? Now, I wasn't there, but I've heard the testimonies. He would go into the alleys. He would go to the prostitute. He would go to the drug addict, the drunkard. And these people's lives would be changed, okay? So here was that person now saying, they got it all wrong. Wow. So that catapulted me to seeking, okay? Now, mind you, before then, he had handed me his Bible and said, my mission, my work isn't finished, Pamela, so I'm passing it on to you. And I thought, oh, man, this, he's gone. You know, the meds that they're giving him, you know, they've got him going. I have no intention of carrying on this man's work. I'm not doing outreach, not interested. I mean, that's just where I was, right? He handed me a Bible. That was it. You know, I was like, this is what you're handing me, Dad? That was the greatest gift he could have given me. But I'm telling you, at that time in that state of rebellion, that's exactly where I was. So he passes. I still don't rush out and grab a Bible or run the church. Not going, okay? Still in that rebellious mode. Still adamant about all of it being baloney. And thinking, well, whatever we got wrong, I don't know what we got wrong. But the look in his eyes was filled with such love and with such compassion. And I knew if he could come back and if he could take all of that away that I had endured to make me feel and believe the way I was at that moment of his passing, he would have. That I knew just by looking into his eyes. So that was at age 32, and then shortly after that, my dad passing, then my aunt passed, and then my grandmother passed. So that put me into church two more times, right? because I wasn't going any other way. That was the only thing that brought me back to the church. And then in 1990, I repented, so basically turned away from what I was doing, and I began to seek this God that I somehow saw in my father's eyes, okay? And it was just amazing. The first place that I went was a church. I was so sick and beat up by that time, and I mean mentally distraught. I was physically ill. One lung had collapsed. I mean, I was, you know, 1 foot in the grave before I decided to turn from my ways, okay, and whatever that means to anyone else. For me, that meant that I couldn't live the life I was living anymore, and that was pretty much a life filled with shame, guilt, fear, and anger. Because, again, even while I was out there doing everything I was big enough to do, I always lived with this fear of hell. I always felt like, oh, my God, if Jesus comes tomorrow, I'm going to be left behind, because that's what had been instilled in me from a little girl. Okay? So at 35, I returned to the traditional church, and it was wonderful. But it was the beginning of my journey, right? It wasn't the be-all, end-all. It wasn't that, okay? I wanted to know, okay? I wanted to know him more than anything or anyone else. So I lived my life, and I had a blessed life, and I was always that person, if you told me I couldn't do something, I was going to prove that I could. And living in Orange County, California, I ran into a lot of you can't, and I responded with yes, I can. So I became very driven, right, very motivated to prove that I could. So I created this life, and it was a good life. And, you know, I am blessed. If I close my eyes tomorrow, I have lived an amazingly beautiful life, and I am grateful to that. I am truly grateful for that. But it never has been my goal. I never, how do I say this? I've always wanted to seek those things outside of this realm. I've always felt like that stranger in a strange land. I've never fit in any group, any cliques. That's never been me. Okay? So as things began to progress, and as life, you know, with all its turns and its ups and its downs and its, right, its highs and its lows, and as soon as you think things are getting better, then something else hit you upside the head. I mean, I have had some life experiences, trust me. I always say, there's a river in heaven with my name on it, okay? And it was tumultuous, but I'm grateful for that, because now I can help others, and I can say to them, you can make it. You can do this. But this is where I want to go. I believe that because of that God that I have been taught about as a young woman, as a young girl, he was that vengeful God. He was that angry, right? If you have any experience with your Bible, if you've ever read anything in the Bible, you know that in the Old Testament, you know, if you did something wrong, you were going to get smacked by God, right? There was going to be hell, fire, and brimstone. And yes, he was the God who answered prayers, absolutely. But if you didn't do everything accordingly, according to his rules and his laws, you were destined for something awful, right? Was he the God that came and helped people in wars if they prayed, right? Joshua in battles. I mean, I loved that book when I was in my 30s, my 40s, because I always seemed to be in some type of battle. in my personal life. And so Joshua became my hero, right? So he was that God who intervened in the time of trouble, absolutely. He was the God who brought the Israelites out of Egypt, absolutely. But he also was that God that when a place became too sinful, he was that God that took it out. Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And we have example after example after example. So in the 66 books of the Protestant Bible, excuse me, and I believe the Catholic Bible has 73 books, a lot of the Old Testament is subject to the same low-frequency emotions that mankind suffers. Now, listen to me. Excuse me. Listen to me before you get upset and before you say, I don't want to listen anymore. This is heresy. I mean, just listen. Because remember, when Jesus came, they said he was preaching heresy. So listen to me for just a few moments and see where I'm going. We have these chapters that seem to portray God as an egotistical being who is fixated on our obeying him, right? He's angry when we don't obey him. He's jealous. Thou shalt have no other God before me. He's vengeful. Okay, and in a sense, we could even say, seems a bit abusive. Now, listen, right? If you don't obey him and come toward him, fear him, he annihilates you and sends you to the pit of hell. At least this is what is portrayed to us by those who have written the Bible. Now, I've done some studying into this, and not as much as I wish I had, and I will continue to do more, but I understand how these collections have been handed down to us. And it's just like any other culture, and I can speak, say, for the African culture, because that is where my roots are, there was no written history. So stories were passed down from generation to generation to generation, okay? So I wonder, just listen, I wonder if this is truly who God is or who God was at that time. Was that truly who he was? Or is what happened that as these stories got passed down, little pieces got added and some parts forgotten? Okay? I just wonder. Because as I look back on my own life, I didn't draw closer to God because of his fear, right? Because of the fear of what would happen to me if I didn't. The fear of going hell didn't draw me closer to God. It repelled me from him. I want nothing to do with him. I mean, if you have a relationship with anyone, you know, and you're making them do something only makes them rebel more. Like I said earlier about our children, when we tell them don't drink, they want to drink. When we tell them drugs are no good, they want to try the drugs, right? So that is something that made me begin to question, wow, why would he be so forceful and so vengeful if he wanted to draw us close? I began to think about myself as a parent and my son not always making the decisions I wanted him to make, But no matter what the decision, I never wanted to abandon him to a pit of hell. You think of some of the most heinous crimes that have been committed. Is there a parent that still loves their children, or do you stop loving that person who committed the crime just because? No, that parent's heart aches for that child, right? You know, some turn away, but deep down inside, you still love your child. That's your flesh and blood. That is your DNA. And so I started to think, if I was made in the image and the likeness of God, okay, if I was made in that, and I know that I could never abandon my child or send them to hell for some of the stupid choices that he made, and my parents never abandon me to a hell for the choices that I made. I can remember at times calling my mother so drunk and thinking later on in life, oh my God, how could I do that to her? How could I disrespect her in that way? But at the time, she would stay on the phone and she would talk to me in all my drunken stupidity. So I couldn't understand this God that had been portrayed. Even when in the church, you know, turning back to my religion, I began to seek more. I began to ask questions to myself, not to anyone else, just me and God, universe. I take my Bible and I go down to the beach in Huntington Beach, California. I just sit there or go south there, Laguna Beach. It's blessed that I had all this great ocean. I could sit and be at one with the universe, with God, and begin to ask. And so I began to ask, okay, so what happened in between Malachi and Matthew? Okay, so obviously, that's where the story of Jesus picks up. And so now we know that, or we are taught that, Jesus is God's only begotten Son. And he comes to bring us grace. So somewhere in there, God had a change of heart. And he says, well, you know, the old way wasn't so good. So I think I'm going to change my mind and introduce grace, because no matter what these humans do, they really just seem to screw it up. They really tend to annoy me, right? And they have to bring me a sacrifice, so I'm going to send the ultimate sacrifice, right? So let me explain to you that in between those books, in real life, what was going on, there was religious and political history that was going on in there. There was a lot of turmoil between what's recorded in the Old Testament and that New Testament. There was a lot of upheaval politically and religiously. Let me just read you a little bit of what I in my research, what I discovered, or what I want to bring to you today. Here's the history after, and this is going forward, even after Jesus walked the earth, Yeshua walked the earth. Here's the history, okay? Jesus' return was delayed, and the apostles started dying. The Christians began to produce books to prevent losing the story of Christ and his message. From about 50 to 120 CE. But there were always more details that people wanted to know about the lives of Jesus and the apostles, and more detailed doctrines to explore. More books were written during the next 200 years. During this time, different theologians started making lists of the books they found more inspired, not always agreeing on every book, but always, or most, Excuse me. Finally, when Christianity was legalized in the 4th century, councils of all the major bishops were convened to settle doctrinal disputes and finalize the official list of scripture. A few books, Hebrews, Revelation, Jude, barely made it in. A few, Shepherd of Hermas, Letter of Clement, were barely rejected. But most of the rejected books were either clearly not inspired, and in parentheses it reads, resembling pious adventure stories with no spiritual message, close paren, or presented an incompatible version of Christianity, in paren, such as the secret knowledge, personal development version known as Gnosticism, in the paren. The winners of the doctrinal wars became the Orthodox version, and the losers were branded as heretics and suppressed. I just want you to think about that. And what is our subject? Does our canonical understanding of God keep us from Him? Are the words that we receive in that Old Testament truly the image of God? And even as we are presented with Jesus, the Anointed One, as His only begotten Son, we, man, still continue to create conditions, right? We have to say the sinner's prayer to be forgiven. We have to have certain rituals such as communion, baptism to be accepted. The Pentecostals say you must speak in tongues. Catholicism says you have to make, when you're a young child, I forget the name now, it escapes me. But we have to go through all these rituals, the Jews believing, well, they don't believe in Christ, but having their own rituals continuing in order to be received. There are two things I want to share as we are approaching the end here. There's two scriptures that I want to read to you. One says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears is not perfect in love. That's from scripture, 1 John 15 through 19. Actually, that's just 1 John, I believe, 16. But let me read it again. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears is not perfect in love. So then I have to ask myself, if there is no fear in love, then why was all this fear attributed to God? Guess it goes on to say perfect love casts all of that out. Goes on to say fear has to do with punishment. So where is God in all this? I want to read that to you from the Aramaic. And bear with me as I go to my computer. And I'm going to read you from the Aramaic, okay? 1 John, and I'm starting at 15. And bear with me as I go there. And actually, that's 1 John chapter 4. I'm sorry. 1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to start with verse 15. I'm reading straight off my computer, so bear with me. And this is the way it reads. It says, I'm going to back up to 14. And we have seen and we testify that Abba, the Father, has sent his Son, the Savior, unto the world. all who profess belief in Yahshua, and actually it says Eshu, and E-S-H-U, but that's Yahshua, that he is the son of Allah, God. In him, God abides, and he abides in God. Okay. Verse 16 reads, and we believe and know the love that God has toward us, for God is love, and all who abide in love abide in God. Okay, now that is from the Aramaic. I'm going to read it one more time. This is 1 John chapter 4, and I'm actually reading verses 13, and I had said I was going to share through 19. Okay, and I need to continue on because I didn't give you the whole thing. So let me go back and say verse 13 again. 1 John chapter 4, 13 through 19. And by this we know that in him we are abiding, and he is abiding in us, that he has given us, that he has given unto us from his Spirit. And we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son, the Savior, unto the world. I think we all believe that, or many of us believe that. All who profess belief in Yahshua, that he is the Son of God, in him God abides, and he abides in God. Right? I am in him, he is in me, we are one. It goes on. And we believe and know the love that God has towards us, for God is love. And all who abide in love abide in God. And in this is fulfilled his love toward us, that for us there will be confidence in the day of judgment, because according to that which he is, so also we are in this world. For there is no fear in love, but rather mature love throws fear outside, because those who fear are those in danger. Therefore, those who fear are not mature in love. We therefore will love God because he first loved us. So either God is a God of love, unconditional love, which we have talked about before, right? Agape love, or is he not? Was there a discrepancy written somewhere? Was he not the God of love in the beginning? And then between Malachi and Matthew, I mean, was he not that same God, or did something happen in between there? I know we love to tell the story of grace, but yet even today, do we truly, truly, in grace? We did a show about 3.5 years ago, if grace were grace. We still are judging. We still are condemning. There's one other verse I'd like to share, and it is, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And that 2 Corinthians 3, and I wrote down 12 through 17 because that's where I want to read to you from the Aramaic. Remember, Jesus did not speak Greek, okay? Our books, these books went through translations, right? But the original writings were in Aramaic, and this is what I'm reading to you from. That is all. I am trying to explain who this God is that we have become so fearful of, who is a God that's unmerciful. When we lose our loved ones, we say, how could God do this to us? Well, maybe it's not God doing anything, But let me not get ahead of myself. Let me go here to 2 Corinthians 3, and I wanted to start reading at 12, and I'm actually on my computer. That's why I'm a little bit slow here. But it says, therefore, this is starting at verse 12 now, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, from the Aramaic writings. Therefore, because there is this abundant hope for us, we are guided with uncovered eyes. And not as Moses, who had put a covering on his face, so that the sons of Israel would not look at the end of that which was ceasing, but rather they were blinded in their understanding. For until today, when the Old Testament or covenant is read, that covering is set upon them, and it isn't revealed unto them that the anointed one, that in, it says basically that in Meshechah, the anointed one, it has ceased. And until today, when Moses, or i.e. the Torah, is read, a covering is placed on their hearts. Listen to that again. And until today, when Moses, i.e. the Torah, is read, a covering is placed on their hearts. And when a man from them turns unto the Lord, the Lord, dash, capital YHWH, which is God Almighty, translated, the covering is removed from him. Now, God Almighty, he is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the God Almighty, that is where the Spirit of the Lord, dash, capital YHWH, is, there is freedom. There is freedom. And you can get access to the Aramaic writings right on your computers, on your smartphones, okay? Of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of God is, Almighty God is, there is freedom. So this person that we have been taught to not approach, to fear, to walk softly before, who is that person? Where does that definition of God come from? Now, let me explain some things to you and wrap this up. There's universal laws such as the law of attraction, right? You attract the same energy that you are. Like energy attracts like energy. So if you're attracting awful people in your life, it has nothing to do with God. If you're attracting awful situations in your life, it's not God. When we have these natural occurrences and we say, oh, how could God just wipe out everything that I owned? God gave man free will. And he was always cool with that. It was man that wasn't cool with that, right? And mind you, we have to have laws. The Ten Commandments govern most of the laws around the world, I believe, especially so here in the United States. We need laws, unfortunately. But I guess my question is, why can we not serve God just for the purpose of serving him and not for the fear of being thrown in the pit of hell, not for the fear of him destroying our lives or wreaking havoc on our lives or taking our loved ones or destroying our properties? Because that's what we say. When I lived in California and we would have the fires and the earthquakes, people would go, well, you know how sinful that California is. Could it not just be the natural cycle of the planet? So it's talking about the universal laws, the law of attraction. You attract what you are. So maybe we should turn the attention away from an angry, vengeful God and look at ourselves. That's the law of reciprocity. You reap what you sow. Whatever you put out, you're going to get back. I always say that life is a boomerang. You put out hatred, you're going to get that back. You cheat, you steal, you lie, that's going to come back to you. And it comes back in many forms. We don't want to believe in karmic energy, but it's real. We have the law of cause and effect. Nothing happens by accident or by chance. These are universal laws that are active in our earth today. There's no escaping it. It doesn't matter if you believe in God or you don't believe in God. These laws apply. There's the laws that govern the earth. The law of gravity, right? What goes up is going to come down. If you go out there and you try to jump from something, you're going to go down. You don't go up. It's the law of gravity. There's the law of rhythm. The ocean ebbs, and there's tides. What swings to the left swings to the right. All you have to do is look at our government. Look at our pendulum on a clock. Swings to the left, and it swings to the right. Okay? I know that many of you may be angry with God, like I said, because of things that have happened in your life. You may have lost your children to death. You may have lost your children to prison. You may have someone who just walked away and never came back. There was 9/11 and all these incidents and all this craziness that's going on, and we don't understand it. But I want to remember nothing else today. Perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love. And so, the God that you want to approach of all love is a God of all love. The only thing that's going to change this world is going to be love. And we can pray and we can fast and we can take communion, and we can do all those wonderful things that religion tells us we should do. But I ask, how many wars have been fought in the name of religion? Because one group believes they are more right than the other. There's a bloody history of religious wars. Protestants fighting Catholics, right? I remember growing up, I was told that all Catholics were going to hell because they had other idols. And so as we continue to believe that one group is better than the other, it doesn't resolve anything. And then when crazy stuff happens, we blame it on God. It's God's fault. Or we use God so that we can control the masses. If you don't do this, this is going to happen. Because we've ticked God off. But what if we just lived good lives and did good things to our neighbors, for our neighbors, and loved one another just because God is love? That's all God is and ever has been, is love. And I don't care who you are, what you've done, and I think we believe this, I think most religions believe that no matter what you've done, that you can be forgiven by God, right? So why can't we live under that, believing that grace is truly grace and that God is truly love and that he loves each and every one of us, despite our human frailties? Despite that. I did a podcast long ago, and it was the Son of Man versus the Son of God. And I believe that God is in us, and we are in God, and we are all one. That's what I believe. I believe when I look in the mirror, I'm looking at God. So why would I want reflected back to me this God of anger, of vengeance, jealousy, and then we wonder why we can't rise up from our pit. I hope I've brought some clarity and to give you some hope and to let you know that whatever you have done today or yesterday, that there is no God sitting in a big old golden chair or whatever chair you want to imagine him in, bringing judgment upon you and telling you you're not enough, you're not good enough, and telling you you're never going to be forgiven, you shouldn't have done that. There is no shame. There is no guilt. Right? No anger. You know, what says to say, oh, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Really? Well, wouldn't we rather embrace it's a wonderful thing to fall into the arms of a loving Father, a loving universe, truly divine, who knows everything about us because he's in us and we are in him and we are all one. Okay, I'm going to leave you with that. And next week, I'm not sure what we're doing next week, but we'll be here same time. Love you all. Bye-bye.